can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. Now, I don't know if this is something that kids today still say, but when I was a kid, one of the common rhymes that we would often say is, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that something that kids still say today? Or have they kind of understood how ridiculous that statement is, you know? Because for us, it was kind of our, I guess, an elementary school level of deflecting and somehow trying to convince ourselves that when people were attacking us verbally, that it really wasn't bothering us, that it didn't hurt us in the way that physical harm, sticks and stones, might hurt us. And this is a way that we sort of consoled ourselves under such verbal attacks. But I think as we've all grown up, we've realized how foolish those words are. Because indeed, words have tremendous power. I mean, the Bible in and of itself, it tells us this again and again and again. The Apostle James likens it to a fire that sets the entire course of life aflame. That's what the tongue does, so that our words have the power to literally burn a life to the ground. And this is something that we all recognize. I mean, even, you know, think about the type of language that we use when we talk about when we really gave it to someone verbally. We use language like, wow, you really roasted him. Wow, you burned that guy, didn't you? We identify this connection between our words and the power they have to destroy. But it's not only do they have power to destroy, but positively they also have power to give life. The book of Proverbs tells us that in the tongue is the power of life and of death. So that our words have this much force within them that they can come along and they can inspire and uplift and encourage, or they can do terrible harm in tearing down and destroying. Well, here in our passage, it's this theme of the tongue and specifically of our words that comes into view as Jesus is continuing in this, I guess you could just rebuke to the Pharisees that we began to look at last week when they had initially accused him of being an agent of Satan, one who had cast out devils by the power of the devil. And so last week we began to look at that, and we looked at how Jesus warned them how they were becoming ever so dangerously close to committing this one unpardonable sin, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at what that was last week, but now Jesus is continuing on here in this rebuke. And in doing so, he is talking about words and giving us some very important insights into our words. And so our passage for this morning is going to be Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. And so could I ask you all to please give honor to the reading of God's word. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak what is good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, this very special time, in what in so many ways is the most important time in each of our lives this week, as we gather together with your people in your place on your day to hear your word and to fellowship with you. We thank you for this, and this morning I pray that you might give us ears to hear your word, that your word might do great things within us. For Father, we know that you speak to us as a father who loves his children so very much. And for this, we are also grateful that we have a father such as you. And so please now, in this time, I pray that you, through the words that I would speak, that you would please bless and strengthen and edify and instruct these, your people whom you love so much. Please, Father, grant this, I pray, and grant me grace to proclaim these words in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in reading this passage, we can see that words are clearly the issue. It's always an interesting exercise to go through a passage and kind of identify words that are repeated in a passage. That kind of points us in a particular direction as to what it is that the authors of particular scriptures are wanting to emphasize. And here in these few verses, the word "word" appears three times. The verb "speak" appears three more times. And so clearly this is what is in view here. It is how we are using our tongues. And that's only fitting when you, again, when you consider the context in which this comes. As you probably noticed, we jumped in midstream. I mean, we jump in the middle of a dialogue or a monologue that Jesus has here, as he is responding to words, blasphemous words, very terrible words that the Pharisees had uttered when they had accused Jesus of actually being an agent of Satan who was casting out demons, doing these miraculous works, not by the power of God, but by the power of the devil. These are horrific words. And these are the words that again, they lit a fire. And Jesus is now here responding to this fire. He's now responding to their words by bringing correction and instruction and insight into what is really going on in these words. And in doing so, he tells us three very important things about our words. Number one, he tells us where our words actually come from. Number two, he tells us that what it is that our words actually reveal about ourselves. And number three, he tells us what the ramifications are to our words. And those are the things that I want us to look at this morning. And so we pick up then with our text in verse 33. And in doing so, we find that it has a very familiar ring to it, as Jesus begins by laying down this principle that he's already spoken of, that you will know a tree by its fruit. Now, if you've been with us for a while, then you probably recall that that takes us back to chapter 7 in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is warning his hearers about false prophets. And in wanting to warn us about them, he's teaching us how it is that we can identify them. And so he says, you will know them by their fruit. And we spent a fair amount of time looking into what that specifically means, what he means by fruit. And we saw that it means the fruit of the Spirit, as this is going to reveal these so-called spokesmen of God, reveal their character. But it also refers to more than just the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also the fruit of their teaching, as this helps to reveal whether or not what they are saying is they themselves are orthodox, they're right, they're really truly sent from God or not. And then also we saw that fruit refers to the fruit of their lives, as we can see by the way that they live, whether or not there is a genuineness to them or a hypocrisy. And together, these fruits, by identifying these fruits, looking at the produce that comes from their lives, we're able to draw an accurate conclusion as to whether or not these so-called spokesmen are actually truly from God or whether they are not. Well, here in our passage, those fruits are clearly still in view here in Jesus' rebuke to these Pharisees. As the Pharisees were those who were spokesmen from God, granted not prophets in the sense of bringing new revelation, but they were those who were teachers of the law of God. And so this same criteria would be applying to them as well. But with all of that being said, here in our passage, we can see that Jesus has one specific type of fruit that he is wanting to focus in on as it pertains to these Pharisees. And that is the fruit of their lips. Jesus is here wanting to say, the way that we are able to really identify you and identify what type of person you are is by the words that come out of your mouth. So that words are like, you know, dangling fruit hanging off of who we are. So that the words that we say, they sit there and they hang there off of us. And this is what Jesus is saying here, talking about words. Now, as we see here in our passage, in putting his finger on this issue of words, the first thing that Jesus wants to do here is he wants us to know where it is that words come from. And what he tells us is that words actually come from the heart. We see this right away in verse 34, where Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So words aren't something that originate on our tongue, but words are something that actually originate in the heart. Now, when the Bible speaks about the heart, there are, you know, occasional times where it's speaking about this, you know, vital organ in the center of our chest that pumps blood to our bodies. But that's rare. Typically, when the Bible is speaking about the heart, it is speaking about the center of our inner life. If we wanted to kind of just summarize what the Bible means when it says the heart, that's what it is. It's kind of like the core of who you are as a person. And this is something I think that we recognize when we want to talk about what kind of person someone is. We'll say, well, she has a really good heart. Now, we aren't acting like we're cardiologists giving a physical here, saying, hey, you know, you got a healthy ticker there. You know, but we're talking about the center of who that person is, that this person is honest and is kind and is generous and is thoughtful and is faithful. These are the things that we're saying when we're talking about someone having a good heart. And that's because the heart, you know, it goes all the way back to the ancient world. This is the way the heart was viewed as the center and the source of all of our inner life. And Jesus is here telling us that right at the outset here, telling us that words actually come from the center of who we are, the very seat of who you and I are. Now, with that in mind, if indeed our words do originate in our hearts, they originate from that very center of who we are at the very core of our being, then it only makes sense that words then would be very good and accurate indicators as to what we actually are in the very center and the very core of our being. Because again, whatever is here is going to come out. It's going to spill over. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying a tree, me and you, are known by its fruit. In this case, our words. And this is something, again, this is the way we identify things. You get a peach tree in our front yard and we know it's a peach tree because look at that. Peaches are growing on it. And it's the same thing with all of us. And this is what Jesus is saying. So that, as he goes on to say, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And again, context is words and speech. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So that whatever is coming out of a person, whatever words are coming out of that person, it's spillover from what's in the heart. It's just, this is like the valve, you know, and it's like you keep it closed and nothing comes out of it, but you open it and it's like the heart starts pouring out what's inside of it. It just starts just unleashing it. It just comes out. And so if the words are good and the words are true and the words are pure and the words are loving and encouraging, then that's telling you what type of person that person actually is. But if the words are profane and they're slanderous and they're harmful and evil and disrespectful, then that's also telling you what type of person that individual is. And thus, words reveal character. They reveal what kind of person someone is. And this is something we literally see all over the Bible. I mean, you guys know that each week I like to find a corresponding Old Testament reading for a New Testament sermon, or a corresponding New Testament sermon or reading for an Old Testament sermon. Well, with a theme such as this, it's like take your pick. I mean, this is all over the place. We saw this in Psalm 52, where those who love evil more than good, those that lie in wait and deceive, that they devour with their tongues, that there's a connection, a correlation between what type of people they are, those who love evil, and how it is that they use their tongue. They use it to destroy. And we see this all over the place. Psalm 37:30 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. So we're told what type of person this is. The mouth of who? The righteous. So we're talking about someone who's upright. What is someone who is upright? What is it that they speak? Well, they speak wisdom and justice. That's what comes out of their mouth. Likewise, Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Once again, we have the type of individual identified, the upright, the righteous. His tongue is like choice silver. What he or she says is valuable. It's precious. It's like choice silver. It's not something to be discarded. They're saying good things, profitable things, beneficial things. But conversely, Proverbs 12:6 says, the words of the wicked. So now we have another type of person identified, the wicked. And their words, they lie in wait for blood. Proverbs 8:15-28 says, the mouth of the wicked, again, the wicked, pours out evil things. So, we find this connection all over Scripture, where we're constantly being shown and told and have illustrated for us this reality that the words that come out of our mouths are telling everybody around us what we're really like. They're letting everybody know, hey, this is who I am. It's just, it's pouring out that information, that knowledge about ourselves. And thus the character of the person is revealed by the way they speak. And this is something, you know, again, I could go on and on with scriptures illustrating this, but you know, the thing is, I don't need to. Because we all know this, don't we? We all know this. I mean, if you've been around for any length of time, you know, you've sat and had conversations with people. You've listened to podcasts for a while. You've heard them speak, whatever. You begin to realize just by what they're saying, not just the information they're telling you about, but you start forming kind of a picture of their character. What sort of person this individual is like. Just yesterday, I was directed to a YouTube video that was on a particular area of finance that I'm interested in, and this guy was absolutely—he's brilliant. He's a Mensa, and he is brilliant. And first time I heard him, I'm like, that guy is like really, really smart. And I was really, was really interested to hear what he has to say. So I go to his YouTube channel and I watch, and the amount of profanity, the amount of just self-promotion and boasting and ego and just name-calling and cutting down of others. I sat there and I thought, okay, this guy is brilliant. This guy is incredibly financially successful. But I'm telling you, if my daughter brought home this guy, any of your daughters brought home this guy, you'd be like, lose that turkey. You're saying, I want nothing to do with that guy. Even though what he said was like smart, it was captivating. It was like, what a dirtbag. It's just, again, out of the heart, it was just, you saw. And we all know that. We all do. You know, these conversations that we have, they are very revealing. It's because our words are very reliable indicators of what type of person someone is. You know, I love what John Calvin says here. I always like to read Calvin each week, whatever text I'm in. And he said something here that I appreciated. He said, the similarity between the tree and the fruit is here applied by Christ to nothing more than speech, because this afforded an opportunity of detecting the inward and concealed malice of the scribes. And that is the reason why he dwells so much on this one kind of sin. It is because their falsehood and slanders betrayed what was not so visible in the rest of their lives. What he's saying is that the reason Jesus focuses solely on speech here is because of how reliable it is. It's so reliable. Jesus is like, I don't need to focus on anything else here. I can just focus on speech. And specifically here with the Pharisees, because you think about the Pharisees and what a great job they did of concealing things with all their, you know, petty sort of legalism and observance to the law and, you know, just their obedience to the sacrificial system in Judaism. Everything they did, it was just outward, 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 their long prayers, everything. Jesus rebuked them again in the Sermon on the Mount, all this sort of stuff that they did outwardly. And it's like, it's all there and it concealed everything. It hid everything so that people are like, whoa. You know, whoa, the respectful greetings. Oh, there's one of the Pharisees, and giving him all the honor and all the attention. So Jesus is like, I'm going to cut through all of that. Let's just peel things back a little bit here. And look at the words. And their words were enough. Call me a devil. The words are enough to identify what's really going on here. The jealousy, the envy, the malice, the hypocrisy, it was all right there. It was all revealed. It all came out there in those words. And that's what words do. Words, they peel the mask off and they drag us out into the open and show everyone what we're really like. And so it is. We see where words come from and we see what words reveal. And that leads to our next point here, that there are real ramifications to the words that we use. We see this in verse 36 as Jesus says that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they will speak. The verb here that's used to give account, it actually speaks of having an obligation. It could be a financial obligation, it could be a moral obligation. And what this is saying is that everyone has an obligation to God, everyone, as to how they use their words. And so everyone will actually give an account to him. They'll come back to him and actually give an account for how they have used their words. And notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say for you know, give an account for the perverse words or for the curse words or for the blasphemous words or for the slanderous words, whatever they are. But he says for the careless words. It's just so broad, isn't it? It's so all-encompassing. And what this word means, careless, is worthless. Words that don't benefit, don't profit. Words that are meaningless. In other words, it's words that don't glorify God. Those are careless words. Those are the words everyone will give an account for. Now, I know you're all sitting there saying, so what does that mean? Unless I'm talking about Jesus and the Bible and witnessing to someone and singing praises to God, then those are fall under that category. Not at all. That's not at all what this means. But words that glorify God are words that edify, words that build up. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, what, verse 27, where we're told this 29, that let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. So here we are exhorted and extolled to the goodness of speaking words that build up. They're words that edify. And so words that are truthful words. Words that are encouraging words. These words glorify God. And likewise, words that strengthen your relationships. Words that are kind words to your spouse. Those glorify God. Words that are encouraging and building up your relationship with your kids and kids between each other and among friends and brothers. Those are all glorifying to God. All of those things are glorifying to God. And then there is the words that pertain to your professions, your occupations. Those are words that help you to be better at what you do and to better provide in the work you provide so that you're able, as we just saw in the Eighth Commandment, to provide for yourselves and for others. That's all glorifying to God. It's glorifying to God when two doctors are talking about how it is they can better care for a patient, or a nurse is talking with a patient about what that patient's needs are, or an accountant talking his profession, or whoever it is, a school teacher, it doesn't matter what it is. Anything that you are doing that is for the well-being of the society, for the well-being of others. These things are glorifying to God. And this, of course, falls under the cultural mandate. And of course, our obligations here as citizens of this world. God just doesn't want us just huddling up together talking only about Him. He wants us reflecting that. And we are doing so when we are bringing, just again, this, all this knowledge, it comes from Him anyways. He gives us this ability. And so these are things that glorify God. They honor Him. But it's all of those words that don't do that, that are just completely just, you know, turned backwards in on self. Every careless word that He says we will actually give an account for them. And not only will we give an account for them, but Jesus says people will either be justified by them or condemned by them. Verse 37, He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now that's a pretty wild statement if it's taken on its own, isn't it? Because we all know the Bible is very clear as to how it is that a person is justified. That word justified means how a person is declared righteous by God, so that God truly regards an individual as righteous. And the way that is through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. And so knowing that, we ask ourselves, well, what is it then that he is saying here? Well, it's actually pretty simple if you step back and once again just consider the flow of all that Jesus has already said. As he said that our words originate in the heart. Okay, words originate in the heart. And our words reveal the true character of our hearts. And thus the idea is that our words give such an accurate picture of what our hearts are really like, that God can simply take our words and, based upon our words, determine whether or not we have true and saving faith and are thus justified. He can literally say, just looking at someone's words and saying, well, that's the way a Christian speaks, or that's not the way a Christian speaks. God, I can't do that. You can't do it. God can do that. God can do that. It's no different than what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 about works. Do you remember that? When there he's talking about at the end of the age, when he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, you know, it's dividing the nations. And on his right hand, he's going to separate those who have fed the hungry, have clothed the naked, have visited the sick, and gone to those who are in prison. And he's going to take them and he's going to say, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says to those who didn't do those things, who didn't clothe others, who didn't feed the hungry, who didn't visit those who were sick and didn't go to those who were, he's going to say, you depart into eternal punishment. Now, is Jesus there teaching, well, the way then to eternal life is to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the sick and go to those who, that's the way to be saved. Is that what Jesus is telling us? No. What he's doing is saying the very thing James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He's saying, I can look at the way you live your life. I can look at those things and I can see by the way you live your life whether or not you're going to heaven or not. That's what he is saying there. So that our works become a validator of our faith. And that's kind of all of James 2, what James is talking about there. That this is how you know that what I'm saying, that I'm a Christian and I believe in the Lord, that's how you know it's true, because you can look at my life and see that it's lived a certain way. And it's the same thing Jesus is saying here now with our words. Chapter 25, he does it with our works. Chapter 12, he does it with our words. You can look at those works. You can look at those words. And those things are going to be very clear indicators as to whether or not one is justified or one is condemned. And that's what's going on here. And so, with that in mind, the question becomes, you know, what are we to do with all of this? Because here, Jesus has made it clear that our words accurately reveal the nature and condition of our hearts, and that there are real ramifications to our words. And so what are we to do? Well, in order to be practical here, I think the answer is twofold. For starters, I think that we all need to understand that no one is perfect in the way they use their tongue. I mean, my goodness, it's like I think any of us could be caught in a bad moment or two or three or four. And people draw up all kinds of conclusions about us. And so, of course, in all of these things, we need to be very careful and reserving judgment, certainly. But beyond that, I think that for all of us, we just need to realize this about ourselves. You know, again, the Apostle James tells us that no human being can tame the tongue, and I'm certainly a good example of that. All of us fall short there. Every single one of us do. And so just as no one can be perfect in their works, perfect in their attitudes, perfect in their thoughts, so no one can be perfect in their words. But we all fall short. And so knowing that, what is it we should do when we know we fall short? We look to our Savior, right? I mean, what it makes us do is it makes us realize, my goodness, I'm doomed without Christ. I'm doomed without Him. I have to give an account for every careless word I've spoken. Really? I'm gone. And it makes us again realize how desperately we need our Savior. That He alone is our righteousness. That where I have failed with my tongue, He never failed. He never failed. He never spoke a careless word. But every word that He ever uttered was absolutely perfect in every possible way. And He is our righteousness. And so realizing that, we don't pretend, you know, but we come with honesty and transparency and say, God, please forgive us. Please forgive me. And in doing so, we then, in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, through the application of His word, we repent. And we do it again and again and again. Meaning we continue to turn away from that. We don't just let it go, but we say, I said something unkind. I said something that was exaggerated. I said some, whatever it is, and God, please forgive me. We apologize and repent to others, and we, of course, repent to God. And this is something, for those of you who are honest about their tongues, that you know you do constantly. You know, Martin Luther, you know, his 95 Theses, it's really what spawned the Protestant Reformation. Know what thesis number one is? All of life is repentance. All of life means each and every day. It's not like, oh, we repented once and now we're done. Oh, I confessed that like 9 years ago when I became a Christian. No. We blow it with our tongues daily. I'm sure of it. It means each and every day there is a confession and there is a repentance. There is a turning away. And each and every day we fail again, but we don't want to. We don't say, hey, God forgave me, so now I'm going to go out and start, you know, dropping, you know, all kinds of bad words on people. We don't do that because we're like, we hate that. I mean, every one of us, if we could clean up our tongues and have perfect speech all the time right now, I mean, who wouldn't sign up for that? Every one of us would, because we don't want to say things that are harmful or hurtful or dishonoring to God. We don't want to do that. We can't wait till we get to heaven, and we won't do that. And so it's not something, even though we come again and again and again, repenting, confessing and repenting, God is continuing to just renew us and refresh us and restore us in the wonderful truths of the gospel. And this is our reality as Christians, and it's how we live life. All of life is repentance. All of life is. And that's the first thing. But there's another thing these words should do. And Jesus tells us what that is back at the beginning of this passage in verse 33. He says, make the tree good. Make the tree good. Now, you might think, how? How do you make the tree good? Because again, the tree is the analogy for the person. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that a person can't change himself or herself any more than a leopard can change its spots. Yeah, I don't like where that spot is. I'd like it to be, you know, an extra one on the side would sure look good on me. You know, it's like they can't do that. And nor can we change who we are. Now, we can polish up the outside a little bit. You know, we can clean up and maybe try a little harder not to use bad words or cutting, hurtful, harmful words. But that's not what this is talking about. Jesus isn't saying, okay, make sure the outside of the dish is really, really clean because I'm really concerned about that outer sparkle. But this is about the inside of the cup. This is about newness. Make the tree new. The whole tree's got to be good. And that's something that only God can do. Something only he can do. And that's what Jesus wants to drive home here to these Pharisees and to any in his audience that this would certainly apply to. It's not a message of try harder. Try harder. Really get control over that tongue and things will be okay between you and God. Just that's really what you got to do. That's not what he's interested in. But it's a message of you need to be made new. You need to be made good. The tree needs to be made good. And the only way that can happen, as we know, is by coming to Jesus in faith. Because when we come to Jesus in faith, or I should say by the time we've come to Jesus in faith, something tremendous has taken place within us. It's called being born again. And what that is when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. And the way that it's described by the prophets is it's giving us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And again, not cardiologist talk here, but talking about the center of who we are. So that there becomes this very new and incredibly powerful principle that now lives within us. It is the person of God. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And as he comes to dwell in us, he makes us new. So that now suddenly as a matter of being born again, there is a new way of living that emerges and a new way of speaking that emerges. One that is no longer governed by that old sinful disposition, but one that is now governed by the Holy Spirit and longs to glorify God. That's what happens. You see, being a Christian isn't just, well, I made a decision. Well, you made a decision because you were born again. Because the Holy Spirit came into your life and brought newness to you so that suddenly you saw and you realized, my goodness, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ because he alone is true righteousness. That's the one I need. And so we come in faith to him. And when all that happens, there is this incredible newness. I mean, there's still a war that goes on, certainly. And the longer we've fed, of course, our sinful propensities, the more that war will seem to rage. The conflict is still there. But now it's like there is this incredible new strength and power and desire to do that which honors the one who saved you. It just, that's what it means to be born again. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Make the tree new. How? You know, that goes back to the whole thing that started, you know, if you've got Calvinism, Arminianism. Well, it started way before that, you know. We're going back into the 5th century with Augustine and Pelagius, this British monk, Pelagius. And he's up there and he hears this prayer. Augustine says, you know, command what you will, but grant what you command. And Pelagius says, are you kidding me? God would never command us to do things that we cannot do. And there began the, you know, centuries and centuries of dispute. But God constantly commands what we can't do. Constantly. Here he does it again. Make the tree new. I can't. And we looked at it. Take up your bed and walk, but I'm a paralytic. Stretch out your hand, but I can't. My arm's lame. I mean, he does it all the time. Tells us that we can't. Why? So that we realize we can't. So that we realize we have no strength, we have no ability in and of ourselves, and we throw ourselves at the mercy of God and say, God, I can't. This is what you require. This is what you command. So you have to grant what you're commanding. Please have mercy on me. That's what's going on here with these Pharisees. This is what Jesus is saying they need. It's not just that they stop saying bad things about me. Oh, stop saying that I'm casting out demons by the power of demons. Stop saying these blasphemous things about me. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, make the tree new. He's saying, you guys need to be born again. You guys are a mess. And it's the same thing that he's saying to any who are unbelievers. He's saying it's not just a matter of you cleaning up your speech or cleaning up any other outside part of the dish. But it's all about being made new. Because it's only then when you're made new that you're made right in the sight and in the presence of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have been so gracious and so merciful and kind to us, wayward sinners, and yet by grace you have poured out your Spirit upon us and opened our eyes and brought us to yourself. And for this we thank you. We thank you for all of your kindness, that you continue to forgive our sins. For Father, we all fall short in the way that we use our words. And Lord, it is our desire that you might please just sanctify our tongues, that we would be more careful and more honoring to you and more constructive in all of our relationships with others in the way that we use our words. Please, Father, give us this grace. Continue to work in us. Continue to shape us into the image of our Savior. And do these things not so that people think really great things about us, but do this so that they think really great things about Jesus. And I ask this in his name.